we pass from this year to the next, we confess and continue our love for you and your creation. You have promised, "Behold, I make all things new." Grant that we may welcome what is new as it comes. In the name of him who gives us new life, even Christ the Lord, amen.
There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they weren't written in that order. We believe that Mark was written first. It's the oldest of at least the basic three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the early church understood them as to be read together. That was the way that they were intended to be understood. Mark doesn't have a birth narrative. Mark sort of just goes whoosh, starts the story right off the bat, just bing, bang, right there. The early church's tradition was that the Mark that's the author, now first thing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, none of them say this book was written by. It's part of the tradition of the church that tells us what the names of those gospels are. The early church believed that Mark was written by the John Mark of Acts, the young man who, when Peter gets out of jail and they've been praying for it, leaves him sitting on the street. The young man who, when Paul and Barnabas, things got going with Paul and tough, got going tough, John Mark left. He boogied out. Paul had trouble forgiving him for that. John Mark was reportedly Peter's translator in Rome. Of the Greek that's here, it's probably the worst Greek of the four Gospels. It appears to be written a Greek written by someone who did not speak Greek as their native language. Okay, which supports the theory that it came from a person who was out of somewhere else, not necessarily Rome. By the way, Greek was the language of the intelligentsia in Rome. Okay, a lot of the debates that went on in the Roman Senate were not in Latin, they were in Greek. Okay, it was the lingua franca, it was the English of today's world then. Okay, Mark 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8, and this helps set the stage more not so much for today, but what we're going to be doing over the course of the next 15-16 weeks. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to step down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Reach over and pull a hymnal out and flip to page to number 607 in the hymnal. Then get your feet flat on the ground. Take a deep breath and relax a little bit. And I'm going to read to you something, and I want you just to quietly utter what I've said to you back to yourself. Breathe it back to yourself, and we'll keep moving, okay? This is the covenant prayer written by John Wesley. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low by thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it, and the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. And together, all of us say, Amen. Amen. I'm not going to preach from the Mark. I'm going to come back a little bit to the Psalm a little bit. We'll get to Mark plenty over the course of the next 16 weeks. What I'd like to talk a little bit about is Hilltop. And for those of you that are guests here, I'll give you a little bit of an insight into who we are as a people. I don't think it surprises anybody that if I make the observation that progressive mainline Christianity is in decline. Does that surprise anybody? Does that shock anybody? Good. Progressive mainline Christianity is United Methodist Church, the Disciples of Christ, United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church of the United States. I can go on. There's American Baptist. There's about 8 denominations that make it up. What's going on here at Hilltop is countercultural. Okay, in the culture at large, the church is doing this. Okay, we're not. We had 49 people join this church last year. 49. That's an incredible number. It's a little under 10% of the membership we started the year with. A little under. We have baptized about 18 children and 1 adult. That's pretty impressive, okay? Our attendance is up. It's not as up as much as I had hoped it would be up, okay? But it's up. It's up. You're countercultural. You're countercultural. Our financial resources are up. We had, if we had used the means by which we were normally forecasting what we thought the income would be from the congregation for 2015, we would have forecasted about $330,000, plus or minus a few dollars, from the congregation. Now, with the understanding, I don't know what the offering is going to be today. I don't know. But it looks like we're going to be in the range of about $347,000. That's $17,000 more than we expected the income to be, okay, if you had used our traditional means. The downside of that, by the way, was we hoped that it would be about $347,000. All right, so our budget actually said we want this to be about $347,000. You know what? God answered our prayers. We prayed and said, even though the numbers all say it's going to be 330, we're hoping we can support 347, and our prayers were answered.
Amen.
Amen. Very good, Alan. Thank you. For the year, we are plus $17,000 through the end of November. I would expect that we're going to have a red month, meaning a decrease against that $17,000, because we have three payrolls in December that we have to make. So I would expect that phenomenon would hurt us just a smidgen there. But we're plus 17. Now, of course, the question is that over income or is that underspending? And the answer is yes. Okay? I'm a good rabbi. 10,000 of that 17,000 is by income that has been generated through Mother's Morning Out above their cost. All right? I will confess to you that we had Cara and I had a conversation about 18 months ago, and I asked her to focus on the business side of what was going on with Mother's Morning Out, and Cara has done that. I mean, she has done a spectacular job. If you see Cara, I want you to be sure and communicate to Cara what a fantastic job she has done from a business perspective of Mother's Morning Out. Okay? And I probably ought to come back to an idea there at the end, because Mother's Morning Out is only about 2 years worth of age support there. And so they lose about 50% of their people every June, okay? And you know what? God keeps replacing them with another group of people, all right? Now, the other $7,000 that's there was underspending. It's underspending. Now, I would say to you that underspending is not good. That's not a good news story. All right, we need to bring underspending down to where it's zero. And we need to be focusing our spending in such a way that if people say, I can produce fruitfulness, that's a biblical thought, if you resource me accordingly, we ought to be able to try to do that. And when we fund Ministry A with a certain amount of dollars, and Ministry B doesn't get those dollars, when Ministry A underspends that, that's not helpful against Ministry B. Does that make sense? Okay. So we want to get to a place where if we budget it, we spend it. And we spend it wisely. I don't mean we just spend it to spend it. I had 23 years in the government. I had 6 years as a defense consultant. And how that doesn't quite add up to exactly 30, I'm not. It's actually like 29 and a half years I was employed either directly or indirectly by the United States government. Okay, so I really do understand government bureaucracies. I really do. Okay, mild humor. But we should never get into a mode at the church where it's spend it just to spend it. Okay, and I don't think we're there. I really don't think we're there. I think we're at a place where we indeed try to focus on how we intelligently use that money. So, on the positive side, we're countercultural. We are very, very countercultural of what's going on at large. Membership is up, attendance is up, baptisms are up, money is up. That's good news. That is nothing but good news. And I am proud to be a pastor of a church that is operating with that kind of strategy and kind of mindset and kind of ethos that's there. What are we going to try and do in 2016? That's a good question. What are we going to try to do in 2016? One of the things we're going to try and do is that Matthew 28:20 passage. Go make, baptize, teach. When I was asked to come from Colorado to here, I tried to make sure everybody understood that I'm not a maintain the inside of the building kind of guy. I'm a kind of guy that wants to see the church leaving the property, leaving the building, and moving out into the world. That's sort of what you got when you got me. All right, and I'd like to think that's still where I am 3.5 years later. We planted a seed about 3 years ago, which was the idea to consider whether or not we would have to go to a second campus or not. We didn't know where, and we still don't know precisely where. If you're asking for me the longitude and latitude of where we're going to go, I don't know. Okay? But we planted that seed, And God has incubated that seed. God has watered it, put sun on it, and it's starting to become fruitful. We're starting to see little green shoots pop up out of the ground with that. Okay. The parable of the sower, you want to remember what the name of the parable of the sower is. It's the parable of the sower. That's not the parable of the seed, it's the parable of the sower. All right. God is the sower, and God just keeps throwing seeds out there. All right? Seeds out there. And we all want to be the rich soil. We all want to be that. And I would say to you, part of how we become that rich soil is by living out that covenant prayer we just did. We just have to keep paying attention to that covenant prayer and reminding ourselves that being part of the church isn't about our needs. It's about honoring God's needs and God's expectations. That Matthew 28:20 passage for me about go make, baptize, teach to all the world, I can't tell you what an important passage that is for me. It's one of the critical, if you had to ask me to name 10 passages that formed my key structure of how it is that I understand leadership in the church, that's a top 10 passage for me. It's very, very, very important, fundamentally to me. I'm mindful of the fact that at times we have to deal with that horrible, nasty thing called the human condition. Would it not be so? But that's what I think is what happens to us when we come into the church. We come into the church to have that basic element of that human condition modified, altered, reflected upon. Those of you that have read some articles by me know that in the movie The African Queen, it's about 60 years old now. But Humphrey Bogart is playing the part of this mildly alcoholic riverboat captain. And Katharine Hepburn is playing the part of a missionary. And she's traveling into darkest portion of Africa, and he's giving her the ride. And he basically says, to her at some point in time in there that, I'm just behaving like a normal human being. I'm just behaving according to my compulsions. And she offers one of the most theological observations you'll ever see in a movie, which was, and that's part of what we're called to rise above. What we're called to rise above. And I honestly believe that's what part of what happens when we come inside of church and we listen to the music. We read the material that were our confessions and affirmations and calls to worship and all of that material, and we hear the preaching of the word. Part of the purpose of that is to take us to a higher place. That's what I think following Jesus in the world is really all about. Now, we're operating in a countercultural mode, and I'm happy that we're operating in a countercultural mode, but here's an area that I want to continue to come back and invite all of us to do. And I've circulated this article more than once, and I'll probably circulate it again this week in my e-note. I wrote an article in March of 2013 here at Hilltop where I talked about this quest where I would invite people who didn't understand what we were trying to do. Rather than submit ourselves to our basic human condition and immediately move to a place of anger over not understanding what we're about to do. What caused me to write that article that day was we had spent $10,000 getting this screen up here and getting it set up so that that screen could come down so that people in this portion of the church could survive a 10:30 service. Okay? It was, if in November, December, and January, once it gets to be about 10:45 or so, this portion of the church is, you can't see. It's just impossible to see unless you've got dark glasses on. Even there, it's whatever. So a person walks in at 10:15. The sun has not come up yet, although we had the screen down. Person walked into the church and said, follow. This is almost an exact quote. Walked in and said, "What is that screen doing up there? I don't like it." Now, I don't know about you, that's not a serious question. That's really not a serious question because they didn't even give anybody a chance to respond. The comment was, "I don't like it, get that screen down." Now, I would say to you that one of the critical elements that we have to deal with, and I think Jesus has to deal with this, I mean, he's trying to give people a brand new understanding. What's the Sermon on the Mount all about? It is about getting to a different place of understanding what the Scripture is all about. "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." And Jesus got a certain amount of pushback at points in time. Here's the request that I give to all of us as we try to embark on where we're going to try to go for 2016. I would invite us to remember that March 2013 article that I wrote, which was, "When you don't understand, seek insight, seek wisdom." Okay? For example, on the issue of the screen, I would say, "Help me understand what the screen is there for." That's a good question. Let me tell you how we did this. All right? And that $10,000, by the way, was a donation on behalf of a person who came and gave the $10,000. It didn't cost us anything out of the operating budget of the church. Somebody gave us that $10,000. So the comment, what I would ask you to do is, help me understand why. Help me understand why. One of the leading questions that we got the first week that I was here was, "Will your wife be involved in ministry at this church?" I'm serious. I'm dead serious. The first week I was here, every single day, I got that question 4 or 5 or 6 times. You know what? I haven't been asked that question in 3 years, 3 months. I am so proud of this woman. We're a team. Okay? But people had just sort of taken on faith when I told them, yes. And she's lived it out. Meryl and I, does anybody here not believe Meryl and I are invested in this church? Yeah, thank you, Alan. We're invested. And I don't say this to bring anybody with any guilt at all. We've been very, very blessed. We've been very, very blessed. Blessed with good health, reasonable financial resources. We're there. We're invested. Okay? And I'm hoping that our investment in the church models for you the investment we're hoping that you'll bootstrap along. We don't brag. I'm not saying that to either impart guilt, and I'm not saying that to brag. I am saying that to communicate that we're trying to model what we're looking for within the church. Now, here's the issue. We're going to sing it in a second here. Here's the issue that I think all of us need to wrestle with of where we're trying to go in 2016. My invitation to you is to seek wisdom and seek understanding. I am mindful of the fact that a church with 250 in attendance, 600 members, is about to undertake a very bold adventure by trying to get a second campus located over there. I am mindful of that. It does give us a strategic focus. And I believe sometimes that's what Jesus was doing. He would clearly establish for his disciples a strategic focus of where it was they were trying to carry things. Moving from a slavish devotion to worrying about how much dill and how much cumin you had when you gave in your tithe and focusing on the bigger issue. And my bigger issue is this: go, make, baptize, teach. And I operate there from a fundamental belief that the world is made better by virtue of having a church that has an attitude towards grace, which is consistent with my Thursday night sermon, my Thursday night reflection. God's grace is extended to us unconditionally, before we even knew it was there, and it will help sustain us and nurture us to some place of holiness. I would say to you that when people walk into a room and look up at the screen and say, "Help me," and say, "Why is that screen there? I don't like it." That is really an issue of trust. There's an issue of trust that is going on there and saying, I don't trust the leadership. I don't trust leadership. And I'm not talking about only me. I'm talking about all of your leaders, Marilyn Tedrick. I mean, it's not a Tuesday night or Wednesday night that I'm not at the church that I don't have an opportunity to be with, or in the month, course of a month, I don't have a chance to be with Marilyn. Doug is stepping down from leadership within the church. John is leading the church in his teaching operations there. So I'm not just talking about Dennis Shaw, I'm talking about everybody. And I'm mindful of the fact that everything that Jesus said did not generate 100% enthusiasm on the part of everybody. I know that. But what we're going to sing to in a few minutes on this Psalm 91 that we're going to about understanding God's grace and God's eagle's wings, the eagle's wings. I would say the coin that I would like to see minted in 2016 is more trust. More and more and more trust. And I'm not saying blind trust. If you don't understand what's going on, be inquisitive. Inquire. But do it from a place of honest inquiry. I offer you the two examples. What's that screen doing up there? I don't like it. As opposed to, help me understand why the screen's there. Okay? One is a statement of lack of trust. The second one is a statement that I have honest inquiry here, and I want you to illuminate me and help me understand what's going on. That's what I think is the task. I think that's the coin that I want to see minted in 2016. This idea of being in a place where we trust, and when we have honest inquiry, we're going to trust that if we ask the question, an answer will come back in such a way that it makes sense, and we can articulate exactly and understand why it has been we're doing that. Let me invite you to take a look at your hymnal. I want you to, and what I'm going to do here is that Rich and I are going to alternate on some the verses here. We're going to invite you to sing the refrain, and at some point in time, I will invite you to stand up. But I want you as 143. But as you hear Rich and I sing to you, and as you sing this refrain is here, I want you to ask yourself the question, what is it saying about trust? And I would say to you that it's saying to me that we're going to trust in God's guidance, in God's wisdom, and we're going to cover ourselves in that. Please stay seated. I'll be very obvious when I ask you to stand up. But we're going to sing, and you sing along on the refrains, and then Rich and I will sing to you the choruses.
And God will lift you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of His hand. You who dwell in the shelter of the Lord, who abide in His shadow for life, say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock, in whom I trust.
And God will raise you up on eagle's wings,
the breath of God, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of God's hand.
attend.
You need not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Though thousands fall about you, near you it shall not come.
And I will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun. Wings bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of God's hand. Raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of God's hand.
For those of you that are first-time worshipers here, this is an unusual structure to our service today. I hope you'll come back. I felt necessary to give the congregation a bit of a report of where we were and what was going on. I invite us now to go out into God's world, celebrate the year that we've had, celebrate how we are not part of the culture at large, but that's exactly what we're called to be every year, not part of the culture at large, more forgiving, more compassionate, more merciful, having an attitude about caring for the least of these that is inconsistent with the culture at large. To be a Christian means you reject elements of the culture at large. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of God's children say.
Amen.
Be with you till we meet again.
God bless. Hi there.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning to you. How are you?
Good.
Thank you so much for your Christmas card. Yeah. Thank you so much. Very kind.
Honor is to serve.